Beloved congregation, while Jesus was on earth, he performed many miracles. And of these miracles, there are not two which are exactly alike. Not only is there a great variety in the kinds of affliction from which Christ delivered people, but also even where the same type of miracle was performed, there was still a difference in his method and approach. For instance, at one time, Christ restored the eyesight of a blind man by merely speaking a word. Think of Bartimaeus. But another man had his sight restored to him in stages, and only after Jesus had spat on his eyes. It is difficult, if not impossible, for us to know why Jesus dealt differently with different people. And it is perhaps not important enough for us to know this either, but there must have been a reason. It had something to do, probably, with the spiritual condition of each individual. If we would have Christ's ability to know what is in man, we would also understand better why the Lord used so many different approaches and methods. The story before us is another example of the manifold wisdom which ordered each of our Savior's actions. Let us then try, with the Spirit's help, to discover the meaning of this miracle of the healing of the deaf mute, and may we all be constrained to say with those who witnessed this great event, he has done all things well. Our theme for this afternoon is Jesus' healing of a deaf mute man. We first look at the strange method he uses in this healing. Secondly, at the deep emotion he shows during this healing. And thirdly, the spiritual lesson he teaches us through this healing. We are told here by Mark that as Jesus was leaving the region of Tyre after he had healed the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman, the people from that same area, brought to him a man who was deaf and who had a speech impediment. And they asked him to place his hand on the man, expecting, of course, that in this way their friend would be healed. They were hopeful because they had seen Jesus do many miracles already. Matthew tells us in a parallel account in Matthew 15 that the Savior did many miracles in that region, and that he was surrounded by a huge crowd. Mark here selects just this one miracle which he alone describes. So among the many miracles, Mark, under the inspiration of the Spirit, singled out this healing of this deaf-mute man. The man who was now brought to Jesus suffered from a double handicap. First, he was deaf. And secondly, he spoke with great difficulty. We would say he stammered. Now that his friends asked Jesus to lay his hand on their friend is not so strange. They had probably seen Jesus do this with other patients. So they simply request that he do the same thing again. By laying on his hand on this poor wretch, power, they believed, would be transferred from this great healer to their friend. But these people did not realize that Christ had his own way of doing things. The method he chooses in healing or saving people is always his own, never ours. Let us never try to tell him how to do his work. Whether it is his work in saving souls or in giving them physical healing, He is sovereign, and he knows indeed how to do these things, so that we will also be able to say with the people who witnessed this miracle, he does everything well. Instead of laying on his hands on the deaf mute, as his friends had requested, Jesus took him aside by himself, away from the crowd. In the next chapter, we read that Christ does something similar with a blind man whom he takes by the hand and leads out of the town. Why did the Savior do this? I believe that the reason for taking this man aside was that away from the crowd, he would be more receptive to Christ's teaching. Without a crowd to distract him, he would be able to concentrate all his attention on his benefactor. And congregation, doesn't the Lord still deal with his own this way many times? Yes, I believe that whenever the Savior wants to teach us something very important, he takes us aside. He puts us on a bed of affliction. And there in the solitude of our room, he speaks to us through his word and spirit. How many of us have experienced that in varying degrees? At any rate, having taken this man aside, Jesus proceeds to put his fingers into his ears. And he spits and touches his tongue with the Savior's saliva. Why does Jesus do this? Not because he could not heal him without these actions. Jesus would have to speak only the word, and this healing would take place immediately. But as I said a moment ago, the Lord deals with sinners according to their condition. First of all, their physical condition. This man was deaf, so he could not hear any of the questions that Jesus might have asked him. And by putting his fingers into the man's ears and touching his tongue, the Savior lets him know that something great is about to happen. In other words, the Savior excites this man's hope and expectation, for what the Lord Jesus is doing to him is most unusual. But by doing this, Jesus also meets this man's spiritual condition. This man, most likely, was not a believer. He was from that area of Syrophoenicia and Decapolis where the people were at best acquainted with Israel's religion, but it was mixed up with paganism, and so we can assume that he was not a believer. The Syrophoenician woman had not been a believer either, but she had heard of Jesus and she had enough faith to come to him in faith. And we don't want to elaborate on this, but you know the story very well. But there is no evidence that this man had saving faith, nor even that his friends did. At least nothing is said about this. So by touching him, Jesus seeks to awaken faith and stir up in him the lively expectation of a blessing. For the same reason, Jesus now looks up to heaven. This too was to teach this man that any healing would have to come from heaven, from above. Jesus was in touch, not only now, of course, but throughout his ministry. And while he was on earth, he was always in touch with his heavenly Father, with God and his power. All this the man could see. He was deaf, yes. He couldn't speak, but he could still look. And so his hope was directed to the Lord and to Jesus as the servant of the Lord who had authority and power to heal him. He may not have understood this in any depth, but he he may have gathered that this rabbi, this teacher, this physician was in touch with heaven. But there was also another reason why Jesus looked up to heaven. It was undoubtedly an indication that he looked to his Father to help. Yes, before healing this man, Jesus prayed that he might heal this wretch and that through this healing also God's name might be glorified. But it says he sighed. Looking up to heaven, he sighed also. And that is most significant as well. For why did the Savior sigh? In the first place, I believe it shows his sympathy with this man's plight. We know, of course, that our Savior was truly divine, but that he was also truly human. And here the man Jesus heaves a sigh of compassion. As he bends over this poor man, he is filled with emotion. And that is a very comforting thought. For in this, Jesus has not changed. He is still, as we read in the letter to the Hebrews, a sympathizing high priest who can be and who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He can fully identify with human suffering. Whenever you have occasion to sigh, and how often that is the case, remember the sighing of Jesus here. He understands. He feels along with us when we are suffering from something. Then we may trust that he knows all about that. And even more, that he suffers with us. For that is the meaning of the word sympathy, isn't it? Sympathy simply means to suffer along with others. It's a beautiful word, but often we use that word without really coming to grips with the essence of that word. Jesus suffers with us. Not only for us, he has done that primarily at the cross, of course, but he now also, while in glory, he suffers with us. He feels our pain. But Jesus' sigh, I believe, also had still another origin. It was also awakened by his awareness of sin. That deaf mute standing there before him was another illustration of man's depravity. When Jesus looked at this man, he undoubtedly was reminded again of what had happened in paradise. And he must have thought, this is what has become of that perfect creation of which God has said, very good. Adam had come forth out of his Creator's hand, beautiful, with all his faculties and organs intact. Here stood one of Adam's sons, his beauty marred, his nature tainted, his organs impaired. And now Jesus sighs at the contrast. This was the result of sin. Oh, how his soul recoiled from this sight, this specimen of depravity, and how resolved he was to complete the mission his Father had given him, namely to pay the awful penalty of sin and thus undo the horrible consequences of sin, both in body and in soul. But furthermore, I believe that Jesus' sigh was also practical. That is to say, it produced practical results. His sigh was not like so many of our sighs. How often we sigh when we see people in trouble. But how many of those sighs evaporate into thin air many times? For a moment we feel sympathy, and we may feel it even deeply when we see other people in trouble, but we simply go our way and forget again what we have seen. But Jesus sighing always leads to something. It always brought comfort to those who sorrowed. He helped those who were in need. He bound up the wounds of those who were hurt. And now we should learn from this. Learn from our Savior also to be practical like him. No, we can never be exactly like him, of course. But something of his compassion must be ours. And also our resolve to do something about the problems that we see others having. The Apostle James is clear on this, that we have to love not only with words, but in deeds, in actions as well as tears, in concrete help as well as kind wishes in which we express our concerns. Jesus looks up to heaven and he sighs, but then he also speaks. It says, and he says unto this man, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Maybe I could say it in plain English, open up. Clear away these problems. Be opened. And the effect is immediate. It says, right away his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Whatever it had been that hindered the tongue from functioning properly, it came loose, so that the former mumbler or stammerer began to speak clearly and distinctly. And then Jesus charges him and them, the people that were witnessing there, to tell no one about this. Why did he say that? We have run across this same expression in other parts of the Gospels, that Jesus, after performing a miracle, had to tell the people whom he had helped to be quiet. And often we realize that the reason was that the people would not tell other people, so that they would create a sensation and many more people would come, and that would even hasten his arrest on the part of the Pharisees and hasten his death. But here he was in Decapolis, in pagan territory, and there was not much danger of his being arrested. But still, and we don't really understand why it was, but Jesus did not want to have these people talk about it. And maybe it was, and we're safe to say that it was also because he did not want to give the impression that he had come into the world only to heal people. There were great masses gathering there, as Matthew also tells us. And this was not the only miracle he did on that day. There were many similar healings taking place. And Jesus wanted in that way to prevent people from thinking that's all there was to say about him. He was a great healer, while in reality he had come to save sinners. But as happened in many similar cases, Christ's command to keep it quiet was not obeyed. The more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, it says. Now, that was sin. All disobedience is sin. But I would say it was also true, and that was very important, that they did admire him. Maybe for the wrong reasons. They did not yet know that the real reason for his coming into the world, but they did admire him, and that was not wrong. When they said, he has done all things well, that was certainly something that was good. When they hear that their friend was able to speak again clearly and giving evidence that he could hear again, they were very thankful. They were really amazed. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And Matthew adds in a parallel passage that they glorified the God of Israel. Now they were part of a heathen community, but they did know something about the God of Israel. It was not their God, but the God of the people to the south of them. And so coming from Gentiles, this was no small tribute, and it shows that they were at least open for the gospel. Now, what is the spiritual application of this miracle performed by Jesus? Well, we should realize, congregation, that all of Christ's miracles were also signs. That is to say, they point to something other than the literal physical event. And that is certainly the case here as well. The man who was brought to Jesus was both deaf and mute. And as such, he is a picture of what all of us are by nature. To be deaf and mute physically is a great handicap. And for obvious reasons, deaf people are shut off from the world around them. True, they can be reached by signs and written words, and they may be able to communicate with others the same way, but still it is a terrible affliction. Never to be able to hear a human voice of a loved one or of a friend. Never to have the pleasure of listening to beautiful music. The isolation and the loneliness of such people must be terrible. But all this is but a picture of a much more serious spiritual problem which all of us by nature are afflicted with. The human ear, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of it. I sometimes go to the ear specialist and they have this picture on the wall with the description of the ear and how it is all formed. It is marvelous. Same thing, of course, of the eye, but now we're talking about the ear. It is a wonderful organ, beautifully made and marvelously complex. But there is still a more marvelously constructed and delicate organ, and that is the ear of the soul. That ear was made to hear the voice of God. This instrument is able to pick up vibrations produced by a music far more beautiful than the best man is able to create. God has access to the human soul. He had it in Adam's case and Eve's. He had communion with them. They talked and they walked together. There was no obstruction in that ear of Adam and Eve. But alas, through sin, we are now deaf to these spiritual contexts. Our ears are open, all right, but to the sounds of the world, to the voice of the evil one, to the temptations of the flesh. You know, you often see people today with earbuds and they're listening to I don't know what, but I'm sure we go walking in the Wayne Gretzky sport complex for exercise, and then you see a lot of people passing you or you passing them, and they all are preoccupied by listening to something. And yes, I hope it is not that they all listen to wrong music, but I'm also realistic enough to know that they're not all listening to sermon audio. Many of these people, not only young people, but even middle age, they all seem to be listening to the voices that come to them from the world, from our culture. And then talking about our young people, I don't want to be hard on them, of course, because we older ones, we have the same temptations, but they are so interested in listening to what the world has to say in the way of music and maybe comedies and all kinds of impulses that they hear on their iPods. And I wonder sometimes, do they also listen to Bible teaching? It's widely available too. I hope it is not so that none of you do that. But the danger is that we are influenced mainly by the world. Because the more we listen to the world, the less we will be inclined to listen to what we need to hear. The ears of our soul, by nature, and apart from grace, are sealed to anything that is spiritual, that is divine. The fall of man has produced a moral concussion of the soul, and from that moment, its ear has been closed to any heavenly communication. That's how serious it is. Let me illustrate this fact from both the law and the gospel. The law of God speaks authoritatively, powerfully, and solemnly. It commands perfect obedience. It demands supreme love. It threatens eternal punishment. It thunders the divine curse. But although the law confronts the sinner with its commands at every step and shouts, "Pay me what you owe," not a sound of it strikes upon the ear of the soul, at least not in such a way that it leads to results. Left to himself, the sinner ignores that voice and lives as though the law does not exist, or if it does exist, it does not matter. Who cares? Do we not see millions all around us living like this? Yes, they may even know because of teaching they have received at home and in church, although that is becoming a real issue too. Whole generations are growing up now without any biblical instruction. But even though they may know something about these things, they suppress what they don't like to hear. Romans 1. And then what about the gospel? In the gospel, we have the Lord Jesus speaking in mercy, grace, and in love. It is the voice of pardon, of peace, and of hope. And that voice invites woos, entreats tenderly, earnestly, urgently. But the natural man is deaf also to this voice. The most solemn warnings, as well as the most gracious promises, fall on, yes, deaf ears. All is dead. The Bible says they have ears, but they hear not. Exactly. And with many, this deafness is judicial. I mean by that God has pronounced his judgment upon them already, when after repeated warnings and urging to repent, and people do not pay attention, do not listen, do not act on it, then the Lord sometimes will seal that deafness, making it permanent. That fearful judgment of which we read in Isaiah 6, where the prophet receives this awful command from the Lord, makes the heart of this people fat. Let me just read that a minute. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have these difficult words where the apostle asks, Here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell these people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. These people were so far gone that God gave up on them. That's terrible if that happens. It has not happened yet to you, because you are in church, you are hearing the word of God, the gospel of salvation. The Lord Jesus, knowing all this, that this man also is in the grip of sin and depravity, he opens this man's ears. Not so that he will be able to continue living a normal life in society, that too, but he wants him to be open to the gospel, to hear the word of the Lord. Now, what does this have to say to us? Well, it means that we have to examine ourselves at this point. Has your soul's ear heard the voice of law and gospel? You say, how do I know that? Well, then you become not just a hearer of the word, but also a doer. Ephatha means conversion. It means separation from the world, listening no longer to the world, to the voices of the flesh, but to the voice of wisdom, the voice of Christ. But there is more here. This man was not only deaf, he was also mute. He could not speak, at least not clearly. And that too is a great handicap. Language is also a gift of God. The tongue is a mighty instrument for good and evil. But this man was unable to use this organ to any purpose. Also, here we have a picture of our spiritual state by nature. The only being in the universe that has not a tongue to speak for God is man. All of creation, certainly the animal world, the birds of the air, they sing their praises to God. Unconsciously, I know, but still it is there. But man, who should be the chief musician, the chief glorifier of God, is silent. By nature, we are all spiritually dumb, mute. We do not sing God's praises. Our tongue does not magnify his name. Our lips do not honor Jesus in prayer and testimony. That is, left to ourselves apart from the grace of God. It is possible that some of you may already be elderly, but that you are still tongue-tied when it comes to speaking about the wonderful works of God. I said a moment ago that these people were told by Jesus not to talk about it. And they disobeyed him. But I sometimes feel that we don't need to hear that from the Lord, that we should not talk about it because we don't anyway. We need to be urged to speak about the things of God. How often can we say, and how often do we say, come, hear all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. And I'm talking now also about Christians who do know the Lord, but who still so often resemble the world by not speaking about God as they should. Yes, even the Lord's people are often so tongue-tied when it comes to speaking for and about the Lord. Let's admit this, congregation, with shame, that we open our mouths so seldom for the Lord Jesus Christ and his cause. Either through fear or shyness or embarrassment, we fail to own our Savior boldly. We understand and speak the language of Canaan, perhaps. We know all the terms and expressions, but we often are a people of a stammering tongue when it wants to speak about the things of God. When we get together as families and as friends, our Our conversation is often so worldly. There is so little of Christ in our speech. Instead of exalting the only name, we engage sometimes in gossip and slander. We have every reason to be humble before the Lord and to repent of sins committed with our tongue. How we all should cry with David, "Lord, Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." And the Lord is willing to do this, to answer that prayer, as he does so many of our prayers. As I said this morning, when we seek refuge with the Lord, he will never say, "Go away." He will hear us. He will help us. Whether we are unconverted or backsliders, we see in our text that Jesus is most compassionate. He says, looking up to heaven, he sighed. Just as at the grave of Lazarus, it says he wept when he sees the ravages of sin. But here we see him sighing. We hear him sighing. And that is so rich, and that is so profound. When Jesus sees that poor wretch being brought to him, he is immediately filled with distress. And would he be less distressed when it looks at you, sinner? You who are still perhaps spiritually deaf and mute. And would he not be very sad when he sees his own people whom he has called, of whom we read in Isaiah that the Lord says, "These people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." But when he sees and looks at us, he so often realizes that we are so insensitive, so uninterested in spiritual things, and so slow to speak for him. Jesus is sighing right now over so many of us, we may be sure. But his sighs are not indications of helplessness, of frustration. He does not, like us often, who stand there just wringing our hands and wishing that we could do something, but we are not able. He is an almighty Savior. He can perform miracles. Even now, he is able to give to the chief of sinners a hearing ear. And he can make the most careless and indifferent soul delight in listening to the very gospel he once despised. Also, our Savior has the power to loosen the tongue. He can teach the hardest of transgressors to call upon God. He can put a new song in the mouth of those who formerly only talked about the world. Do you doubt this? Do you question this? Or do you say, "May I believe that he can do this for me? I know he can do it for others, but will he do it for me? I'm too far gone in the ways of the world." All I can say is, try it. Try him. Go to him. Throw yourself at his feet and ask him to do a similar miracle as he did for that man here in our text. But I don't know what to say. I cannot pray as I should. Then look to him and sigh. The deaf and mute man could not say anything either. But Jesus understood his plight. He knew what his problem was. He looked up to heaven and sighed. Oh, what an encouragement we have here, that we go to him and bring also others, not only for ourselves, but we also bring others, relatives who are deaf and mute, spiritually speaking. Our text teaches us that Christ is free not only to save whom he will, but also how. Sometimes he is pleased to work by the Spirit of the Word as it is preached. Sometimes the Word read at home in private devotions. Sometimes he awakens us through sicknesses and other afflictions. Sometimes he speaks by warnings and the counsel of friends. Sometimes he uses the law in a forceful way so that we hear the thunder of it. But he may also come with the still small voice of the gospel. An example of that we find also in Isaiah. In chapter 55, we have these well-known words. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? All the music that you're listening to from the world, rock music, metal, heavy metal, all kinds of things that come from outside, from our culture. Why do you spend money for that which cannot really help you? Listen carefully to me, he says. Listen and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. Ephatha. Has the Lord spoken these words or that word to you? Have you come to him with that spiritually deafness and muteness and have asked him, Lord, open my ears and loosen my tongue? Has he done this in your life? If yes, then you may know this by your love to the Lord, your desire to sing his praises and speak for him. Then you may say also, and you will say also what these people said, but with a much deeper understanding, he has done all things well. He has saved me. He has drawn me to himself. He has spoken to me, and I have heard him. Not just as we often hear the gospel preached and we have heard it and we go home and we forget. No, I have heard him in such a way that I have listened, that I've acted upon it, that I have accepted his offer of grace. Without money and without price, he offers me his salvation. What a blessing it is to come under the preaching of the word and to be confronted with the gospel and to be invited to bow down before Christ your Savior and to praise him, for he came into the world to save sinners, deaf sinners, blind sinners, mute sinners, wicked sinners, but sinners who by the blood of Christ can be saved by grace through faith and faith in him alone. Amen. Let us sing.